Look, would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please? If you don't have a Bible here today, I'd really like you to just reach underneath the seat in front of you, and there'll be a Bible there. And if you could pull it out and open it up to Colossians, part of the idea is that, you know, there's a lot of people who don't regularly read their Bibles, which is a terrible thing. And I just want to get you used to holding a Bible in your hands and opening it up so that you know where the book of Colossians is. If you've got an NIV like mine, it's on page 1308. Most of you, of course, won't have that. You've got yours, it's the same with yours, that's good. Okay, but the book of Colossians, just get used to turning up to it and opening it up, because I'd like you to do that during the week. Read the book of Colossians during the week, because what I'm addressing this morning, we have a theme that's running through our church at the moment, family strong. The family of God is to be a strong family because it is the family of God. And I'm inspired by some of the folks, not here today, but I'm inspired by them, those that work with Tony Tullio and Steve Harvilla. They're businessmen, and businessmen get thrown a lot of curved balls as life goes by. And you know, business can be tricky, and I'm just amazed constantly by these guys who are in business and who suffer the ups and downs of economics and those kinds of things. It amazes me, their godly responses. And whereas with me, sometimes when I'm faced by opposition, I tend to wind down a bit or get wound up, I don't know, whichever takes a hold of me at the time. They're both bad. And you get distracted, don't you? You know, when things aren't going your way, you get distracted. Because what happens is that you forget Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Right? You're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. All right? Shall I say it again? In this world, you're going to have trouble. All right? And listen to what Jody had to say, anointed by the Holy Spirit. So often when you have trouble, you're tempted to drop the F-bomb at it. Well, that's not godly. What that does is that fires up the enemy. That actually does charge Satan's batteries. When we want it we just want to live in what God has already established for us. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. All right? Remind yourself. Look, the fact of the matter is if you're anything like me, there are times when you just forget these things. And so what you do is you stagger back against the ropes and you go fuzzy. You get into the safe zone of religious practice, which a lot of us do. We tend to just drop back into religious practice and forego trusting in God. This sounds terrible, but we do it. We drop into religious practice, formalities and all kinds of things, and we go through the motions instead of doing what God wants us to do. We're going to have trouble. God will use the trouble to make us stronger, to make us better, to make us bigger. Oh, my throat's giving out. I don't believe, some people believe, and I'm not going to get into an argument about it, that God sends trouble. I'm not one who believes that. I just believe that trouble comes. Trouble is the default button of this world that we live in. Trouble just comes. And so when trouble comes, God can take trouble and use it for good. And what he does is when trouble comes to our lives, he uses it to grow us and make us strong to overcome the world. Because you see, we've been trained for a world to come. Right? That this world is important that we live in now, but there is a world to come. And in that world, what we're going to do, you know, you can read N.T. Wright in particular on this, he's really good, on the whole concept of bringing heaven to earth. We're not going to be playing harps and sitting on clouds. That's just rubbish. Absolute stinking rubbish. But too often we kind of take a hold of that and say, well, I'm going to be in heaven forever. You're not. Right? What the Bible says is that you're going to be part of a team that's going to bring heaven to earth. Get used to it. All right? It's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a good place. And God is strengthening us so that we rule and reign with him. All right? That's what the Bible says. So here we are. We live in this great country, and we're just like the people of Colossians, the people of Colossae, the town of Colossae. We really are just like them. This could be written to us because, you see, these Colossian people were like us. They had a strong history of independence. These people. What are we? We have a strong history of independence. We're proud of it, right? So were they. So were they. We have a strong history of self-reliance. We're strong. We're exceptional. Da-da-da-da and all the rest of it. These are good things. We have a strong sense of self-reliance. Well, so did the Colossians. They did too. All right? In fact, they held these things so strongly that Paul, one of the reasons Paul writes this letter to them, is they'd fallen into what's called the Colossian heresy, which is what I'm just talking about. It's when you put things and practices and formulations and self-reliance and all those kinds of things, you put them first. That's idolatry. You put that stuff first and you move into idolatry. God wants us to be in a living relationship with Him as our Father. All right? And so He just wants us to be in an intimate relationship with Him. And so these Colossians, they also had a sense that no matter what comes down the pike, we'll work it out. And isn't that just like us? We'll work it out. You know, do you remember the song? We'll work it out. You know, we even sing songs about it. All right? So this could be written to us. And so we're not to go into religious routine. We're not to go into kind of a spiritual sleepwalk, put our trust in religious activity, which is just idolatry. Trust God, He'll bring us through into a new appreciation of His fullness in our lives if we do. If we do. Trouble will come. Don't press the default switch and go into become like an automaton. All right? And just, oh, this is what how you behave when these sort of things. No, no, no. God wants us to be alive in Him. All right, so there are times when what we need to do is we just need to read a book like the book of Colossians of the morning or at night. Right, read the book of Colossians or read the first chapter of Colossians if we're feeling sleepy, you know, if we're feeling on the ropes, if we've been challenged by what's going on around us, even the things that we have no control over but we're still getting beaten or so we think. Well, just sit down and spiritually shut up. All right? All right, spiritually, just shut up. Don't tell God anything. Just this is tried and proven, I'm telling you. I'm not kidding you. There are times when we can sit down in our prayer time and we can be babbling on with all of our demands of God and all kinds of different things that we get nothing out of it. And we walk away from it and we've got absolutely nothing out of the prayer time that we've just had. Read a passage from the Bible. You can read people who practicing the presence. Brother Lawrence, he tells you to do this. Just sit still and allow God to speak into your life. But start it off. Fill yourselves up with the Word of God and then let God bring assurance and peace into your life. All right? Now I've said that, so let's prove it. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm just going to work through some of the verses that are here. You're not actually meant to do this when you preach, but I'm going to do it anyway. So in Colossians 1, we've got Paul. Now, who is Paul? Right? Paul is a guy who could have been called Antichrist. Right? Paul is a guy who traveled around putting people like you in jail. Right? He traveled around putting people like you into jail and sometimes seeing them put to death. That's the kind of guy he was, right? He was a thoroughly nasty, very clever, could have been a college professor or a college principal perhaps, or, you know, a mayor or a representative or whatever the case, could have been a dictator. He was that caliber of person, but he was Antichrist, right? And then he's seeking to perfect his putting Christians into jail and all that kind of stuff. He's on his way to Damascus. And God reaches out and touches his life. And isn't that what God does? You know, so often we say, I sought the Lord, I sought the Lord. You know, we've made another song about that too. When God seeks us. God comes to us. And in fact, such is His power and ability is that there is no person on the face of this earth which cannot be reached by the power of God. That's another thing that the Word of God just so plainly states. And so God came to Paul, knocked him off his horse, blinded him temporarily, spoke into his life, gave him a vision and a revelation of himself through Christ Jesus. And Paul was radically changed into a person who left all those religious observances behind, all that idolatry behind, and stepped into a living relationship with Christ as his Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, now listen to this, by the will of God, he has become a messenger. The guy who was anti-message has now become a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by the will of God. You see that there? By the will of God. It is by the will of God. And in verse 2, he goes on to say, by the way, let me just say something about the will of God there. We could reference back to John chapter 1, verse 12, right there, where it talks about children of the Spirit of God. And it talks about children that are begat not of human will, but by the Spirit of God. So, look, just take this and nail it onto your heart this morning. You're not in God's family as a result of your father's will, your natural father's will. Yeah, your natural father might have had a big family, and that represents his will, all right? But the fact of the matter is that you're in the family of God because it's the will of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Not by any human decision, but by the will of God. Isn't that, how does that warm the cockles of your heart? All right? Chosen by God. There you are. Chosen by God. All right, so verse 2, to God's holy people. Notice that. God's holy people. We too often, when we see the word holy, we think that's reserved for people like saints and all that kind of stuff. No. What holy means is that you have been born again by the Spirit of God, right? Chosen by God, the old is gone and the new has come, and His righteousness has been given to you. His righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But if we acknowledge what Christ has done for us, His righteousness is imprinted within us. It's given to us. Imputed is what the word means. And so it's given to us. His righteousness is given to us. And what this does is it sets us apart. That's what holy means. Holy doesn't mean some self-righteous individual that goes about correcting everybody else. And, well, you're holy, you know. Well, it's not like that at all. Holy has to do with being set apart for the purposes of God. You have been set apart. It's all for a purpose. You have been set apart for the will of God. You have been set apart for the will of God. Set apart to God's holy people in Colossae, God's holy people in America, the faithful brothers and sisters, faithful, there's another word, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes on to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Do you see that? Grace. What does the word grace mean to you? Let me tell you what it means in this situation here, because it's an incredible word. It means God's favor is towards you. God's favor. You know? Sam, you know what? Because this is where we can get mixed up with God's favor. Oh, Sam passed his exams because he prayed. No. No. God stilled your heart because you prayed. But it was your hard work that God gave you the ability to do that passed the exam. Because sometimes we get really messed up on that one. I'm going to pass it. You know, I don't need to do the hard work because I'll pray. You know, no. God will still your heart, still your mind, right? And He will give you the ability to go in with a calm spirit and all of the stuff that you've done, the hard work. We mock hard work sometimes by talking like this. Oh, I'm a Christian, I'll pray, and so I'll pass the exam. No, it doesn't work like that. Did you have to do hard work to pass your exams? Yeah, absolutely. Yes, this God gives us the ability to work hard, right? And it's a mockery of Him when we think, oh, well, you know, we'll be all right. God will help me. You know? I know it's not in the Bible, but He really does help those who help themselves. So, you know, we have to be careful about these sorts of things, don't we? Because we have all these things that sometimes we run around doing which have got nothing to do with things at all. Okay, so God's favor, his unconditional goodwill, grace, unconditional goodwill. All right, so put that there with a grace with an equals God's unconditional goodwill towards you. Doesn't that sound great? That towards you, God extends his unconditional goodwill. He has a good heart towards you. I'll just go on because that will become clear in a moment. So going on, we always thank God. I just think that's marvelous that we can see here that we always thank God. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. We always thank God. I hope people speak of me and say, we always thank God for you. Some of you probably don't, but when I pray for you, I thank God for you. I can tell you that. When I pray for you, and I do most days during the week, we pray for you. All right? We thank God. Now, it goes on to say in verse 3, we thank God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take a hold of that and just hold that for a moment, because by the time we finish, in a few minutes' time, that's going to be pretty precious to you. We're talking about the family of God. In the family of God, there is a Father, and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope. I want to say something about hope. Hope is stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. All right, let's unpack that. There's a hope that we walk in now as a reality. It's already been referred to this morning. All right, the hope that we have, which is a fact. It's not a numbers-based lottery ticket chance. We're not talking about that. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about the fact that we can live as new creations in Christ Jesus. You're born again. If you've confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of life, you're born again. You're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So number one, right here and now, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That means your sins are forgiven. Amen? Your sins are forgiven. Now, I had some people come in yesterday, and 60 years ago, the father of the group that came in, the grandfather or the patriarch of the group that came in, just a half a dozen or so, they just happened to be going by, and we were working in here. And he came in. He was an acolyte here some 60 years ago. Right? So he helped the priest do the different things. Remember we used to have a fence across here? I told them I got the fence down as quickly as I could because all are able to come into the presence of God now. Nobody is to be fenced out. And they all went, amen. All right, amen. Because they've moved on from being acolytes and that kind of stuff to being good evangelical Presbyterians and Bible church folk. So there was a bond there straight away. So new creation, sins are forgiven. And we were looking around at the church, and one of the things that we can take note of is see up there, see that red line? I've pointed this out before, but there's a red line. The people that designed these churches, they did so based on pretty good biblical information. The reason they put that red line around there was as a representation of the fact that we're all under the blood of Jesus. Is there anybody that's up there? No. We're all down here. We're under the blood of Jesus. See that? And all of these stained glass windows, I'm not going to do it now, but they all carry a story of redemption. All of them. And so here we are. We are the redeemed of God. We're under the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. And we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Wonderful stuff, isn't it? And so this is the hope that we have now. Oh, and something else that I can add to that too is we're good Pentecostals. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit as a result of all of that. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. Amen? Amen? We're empowered to do what God has called. He doesn't equip you and then leave you stranded. He calls you and he equips you. You with me? All right, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's here and now. That's the hope that we have here and now. Then there's a hope that's stored up for us in heaven, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. Now, here I need to say that I'm not talking about some idea of a premillennial or a postmillennial or a midmillennial or a mid-tribulation or an amillennial or preterism or any of that kind of stuff which we bother ourselves with only at school, you know, in universities and Bible schools. It's just not relevant to us out here. Fact of the matter is that what's been spoken about here is that the hope that we look forward to is the blessed hope, which Peter writes about, which Paul writes about. It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're not going to bother saying it's going to happen soon, it's going to happen in a long time, it's already happened, whatever. I don't care about all of that stuff. Fact of the matter is that the hope that we have, the blessed hope that we have, states in the Bible that the second coming of the Lord is going to occur, and at that point in time, the last thing that happens to Christians is going to occur, and we will be glorified, and we will be like Christ. All right? We will be like, it's a word. Like, I've talked about redemption, I've talked about righteousness, I've talked about, the stuff that we enjoy now, but there is a word which we don't yet have applied to us, the word glorification. It will occur when Jesus Christ returns. We will be glorified. All right? And so that's the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that there will be a time when we will be revealed as we are, as sons and daughters, right, of our Father. Remember, I said to you, hold on to the idea of our Father. We are sons and daughters, not just children. The children are just children. But we are sons and daughters. That implies a relationship. Being a son or a daughter implies a relationship. We are sons and daughters. And the Bible says that in that day, the sons of God will be revealed. That's what we look forward to. That's the hope that we look forward to. We will then the fullness of Christ will be revealed in us. That's what you've got to look forward to. How many people are looking forward to that? You say, I'm looking forward to glorification. Don't know what it means, but I'm looking forward to it. Amen? I'm looking forward to the fullness of Christ being totally revealed in me, right? In you. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? Yeah, it's going to be a great day. All right, so this is the true message of the gospel that's been spoken about here. Now, verse 6, that has come to you in the same way, this gospel's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you first heard of it and truly understood of God's grace. What's God's grace? His unconditional goodwill towards you, all right? So, you learned it from Epaphras or Epaphroditus, and he's our dear fellow servant. He was a winsome kind of guy. He was an evangelist, not just to the Colossians, but to the Laodiceans. That's another church that's spoken about in the book of Revelation. To Hierapolis, which is also mentioned. I don't want to go down those tracks, but he was a guy that a lot of people that... If you're looking at Turkey, right? We have Turkey today. If you're looking at Turkey and you're in the Mediterranean Sea on the map, right, and you're looking up at Turkey, over there, the other side of Turkey, you've got what's the ocean over there, the Black Sea and all of that kind of stuff, and on this side you've got the Mediterranean, and there's a valley that goes up, and there's a river that comes down through it, and there's quite a number of the churches in the book of Revelation, that's the area that they come from. Well, this is the mouth of the river, if you like, and the Colossians are living at the mouth of the river, and this particular guy, Epaphras, was the guy that was the evangelist that had won so many of them to the Lord. He's a faithful minister of Christ. See that? On our behalf. He's working there on the behalf of Paul, who told us of you and your love in the Spirit of God. Now, he goes on to say, that's important because of verse 9, because Paul goes on to write, for this reason. For this reason, he's referring back to all of that, and he's saying, for this reason, since the day we heard about you from Epaphras, we have not stopped praying for you. Tomorrow, this church prays. Right? Monday is our prayer day. I was talking with Greg, and we've got people that are getting up, I think he said 4:30 in the morning, and praying. There are people, we take half-hour slots right through the day, and we're covered all the way through. Some places, multiple coverages all the way through until 11 o'clock at night. That's something. And so here, we're just carrying on with something that was a practice back then. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually, and this is what we can do. I bet that an email comes out to those that are praying this afternoon, and that Greg will probably quote some of this. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. All right? So as we receive from God, as we don't retreat back to the ropes and go all fuzzy-headed and all the rest of it and religious and all of that, as we press into God and go the other way, the more we receive, the more we get. The more we practice of what God has given to us, the more we get. And so we continually ask God to fill you and keep on filling you. That's what it means. Fill you and keep on filling you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, how much is that? That's all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that exists in the universe. Now, I know that He can't pack it all into my little pea brain, but I know that He can put a lot more in than I can put in by myself. He's the ultimate packer. All right? So, filled with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. All right? So here's the reason. And here's the result. There's a colon there. First thing, bearing fruit. God wants you to bear fruit in every good work. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, so on. All right? Fruit of the Spirit. But then there's also in our workplaces. God wants us to be fruitful in our workplace. There are times when God will bless the work of our hands, the people that we speak to. We're His representatives in those situations. Respond in the way that God has made us to respond in those situations. Please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. If we grow in the knowledge of God, more will be revealed through us. Thirdly, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Not according to my might, your might, but to His glorious might. His glorious might. So that you might have great endurance and patience. Right, this is all for you. Great endurance and patience. And give joyful thanks in the working through of it. Give joyful thanks to the Father. Now notice what comes next. To the Father who has qualified you. The Father has qualified you to share in what? The inheritance of the saints. Jill, can you go down and just help this lady down there? She just needs a little bit of help. All right. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people. So now, inheritance. Who gets an inheritance? Sons and daughters of God. Again, in the beginning, the Father, not just children, the world's full of children. He's talking about His sons and daughters. Again, so here he goes, talks about the inheritance. The inheritance of His holy people is people who are set apart, what for? To receive His inheritance. All right? Now, I've preached about this before, so I'm not going to go on about it again. So we're going to skip down to verse 16. And this is where it becomes really clear. Verse 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Now note this. He is the firstborn over all creation. Father, inheritance, firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. This is God incarnate. He's pre-existent in this mention here, which means that he has a role to play. He spoke and the earth. And the universe came into existence. Right? So that's the pre-incarnate Christ. He spoke and everything, because everything was created through Him. For in Him all things were created, right? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Him we live and move and have our being. And He's the head of the body, the church. The church is His. It's not just an idea of humankind. He's the beginning and, here's the word again, He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, you line this up with Romans 8:29, which says that, Paul writing again, he is the firstborn of many brethren to rise from the dead. Who's he talking about? Folks, he's talking about you. See, he's the firstborn to be raised from the dead. He's the firstborn over all creation. Right? He comes into existence so that he can become the sacrifice so that we can dwell under the covering of his blood. It doesn't just stop there, though. How miserable we would be if it just stopped there. Right? But it goes on to living a full life empowered by the Holy Spirit of God now, and it goes on beyond that to living the life that he calls us to in the world, in the age that is to come. Right? This is incredible stuff. He's the firstborn of many to be raised from the dead. You see, here it is. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's happened is that you have been born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. You're empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. You're imputed with His righteousness. And that gives you access into the very place of God. Because you're worthy of it. I'm not worthy because I'm Philip Underwood. Andorra, you're not worthy because you're Andorra. You know? We're worthy. We're made worthy simply because God has imputed all of this stuff to us. He's given it to us. Open our mouths. Say yes to God, and we get charged up. Our batteries get charged. They're God's batteries now. You with me? All right? And so we are the firstborn, along with Christ, of many, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You know, go down to verse 24. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Now, we have trouble with this, and I might offend some of you today, but this is the word of God. This is not what I'm saying. This is the word of God. Everyone born on the face of this earth is born alienated from God. Can you accept that? Can you accept that everybody who was born, David says, in sin, my mother conceived me. So from the point of conception onwards, we're alienated from God. Why is that? We're alienated from God because of the fall of Adam and Eve. We are separated from God. And let me just, you hit something on the head with the F-bomb reference. I want to hit something else on the head. We go to funerals. I'm getting to the point where I dislike going to funerals. Because you go to a funeral these days, and you've got this wicked person that's just died, alienated from God, and we make the decision, he's in heaven. What rubbish is that? We are born alienated from God, and it is only through being born again by the Spirit of God that we are new creations in Christ Jesus and go to heaven as a result. Let's use this to motivate ourselves instead of saying, oh, it's all going to be all right. They're up there looking down at us. What a wonderful time we're going to have. We'll have a beer with him when we get to heaven. You know, you've heard all of that, haven't you? You've heard it all. Right? We need to understand. And some of you might be getting pretty upset by now, but let me read it again. Once you were alienated, because of the fall, everyone is alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. The cross, though, the good news is, right, that's the bad news, that everybody's alienated. Right? The good news is that the cross is for everyone too. The cross is for everyone too. That red line that's around there, we're under it, and that's for everyone too. The Bible says that if we believe in him, then our eternal future is secured for us. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. And it goes on to say in verse 23, if you continue in faith. And so here we are. We have this Father, right? He's the Father God. He's the Father of the family of God. How do we gain entrance to the family of God? We gain entrance to the family of God by being born again. The attributes of the Father of God, the Father God, the attributes of God are poured into our lives as a result of being born again, becoming new creations in Christ Jesus. We're empowered by the very power of God as a result of that. And because of that, we gain access into a relationship as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of the living God. Forever. For eternity. What do you think of that? Sons and daughters of the living God for eternity. That's what God has for you. This is how you reboot bonds of being in the family of God. Amen? Father, I want to pray. And if you just want to receive something from God now, remember that His unconditional goodwill is towards you. Father God, I pray for that revelation right now. For the people that are here this morning, that their hearts would just be filled with the peace of God and the grace of God, that unconditional goodwill, God's desire for everyone is that they stand with Him for eternity, oh, in a relationship as sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, there is nothing greater than this. And so, Father God, we thank You this morning. Lord, I pray that as this week we read through the book of Colossians, particularly, Lord, as we read Colossians chapter 1, that, Lord, You will reveal to us the truths of Your Word and empower them to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God, go with this people. Lord, give a full appreciation of being born again to each one of them. Lord, give a full revelation of being new creations in Christ Jesus. And Lord, give them a sense of the knowledge of Your will, Lord, of empowerment by the Holy Spirit for every day this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God. Go with God. Amen. Go with God. Be strengthened by God.